Daniel chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 3. And at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. So we pray, Father, we look to Thee now that by Thy Spirit Thou wouldst teach us from Thy Word that which Thou dost see to be needful in our lives to bring glory to our Savior, because we love Him and want to honor Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at verse 1 and saw how this was in the last time, the times of the Antichrist, when there would be great tribulation. And this week then, going on to verse 2, this week I had, this has been a great week. I think the Lord plans these things out, especially for me. I thought, we're having Dr. Knoyer Sunday morning, and that'll give me a little more time this week. So I opened up 1 John and began studying it. And one of the first books I checked with on that verse said, this is probably the most difficult verse in the book. And, oh, I said, this is going to be a good week. I can see that. And then I opened up Daniel and began reading, checked with Daniel chapter 2. And as I studied this and checking with a book on this particular verse, I came across the following words. Interpreting this verse calls for prayerful and careful study, and most certainly the laying aside of harsh dogmatism. Whichever view one takes, there is a difficulty not easy to hurdle. Now, looks like I'm going to need a lot of time this week. And so we have verse 2, probably the most difficult verse in the book of Daniel, according to this particular author at least. But you know one thing that was nice? It was very refreshing to find an honest man. Because so often I find people that tell me it's so simple and they have all the answers. And when I get done, I don't see where they had all the answers. But this man very honestly faces the fact that he doesn't have all the answers on this verse. And one thing that is a little bit discouraging in the study of prophecy is that there is so much dogmatism in the area of prophetic studies, when actually it's probably the area where we least have a basis for being dogmatic, as was mentioned to me last Sunday night of a radio preacher, a good man, a leading Christian that we would respect in many, many ways, made the statement over the air that anybody has to be a fool to believe in the rapture. Well, apparently he doesn't believe in the rapture, which is his privilege. But really, that's not the way to go at the study of prophecy. And the first thing that occurred to me when I heard that was the statement of Christ in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. The Lord Jesus said, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council," Reka meaning vain fellow, "but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." I thought, these are strong words. Then, and we certainly need to be very, very careful in our treatment of other brethren in these matters, that we would tend to become very dogmatic. But then on the other hand, there are those who believe in believe in the rapture that become equally dogmatic. For example, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Look at that verse once and just read it through and determine in your own mind just what that verse says. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You say, no, I don't see where that's the hardest verse in the book of Daniel. What does the verse mean? What is the very obvious meaning that anybody just reading that through the first time would come up with? What would you say is the basic meaning of the verse? What is Daniel saying here? Resurrection. Okay. It says, many of them that sleep. What is it talking about there? Sleep in the dust of the earth. What's that talking about? Dead people? Shall awake. What does that mean? Rise up?
Come back to life.
Come back to life? Resurrection? We agreed there? Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. It doesn't seem too difficult, does it? Now listen to a leading speaker and author who does believe in the rapture. As he makes his statement on this verse, he says, physical resurrection is not taught here. If it were, the passage would be in clash with the revelation concerning resurrection in the New Testament. Now, what is he saying? Well, at least he says that he doesn't feel that this verse is talking about resurrection, bodily resurrection. And why does he say he doesn't believe it's talking about bodily resurrection? Okay? Physical resurrection is not taught here. If it were, the passage would be in clash with the revelation concerning resurrection in the New Testament. Now, why does he say he doesn't believe that this verse is talking about bodily resurrection? He says it would be in clash. In other words, it would clash with what the New Testament talks about resurrection. But you see what he's saying? What he's saying here then is this verse cannot mean what you all say it means, because I have verses in the New Testament that say things that wouldn't agree with this if I said this is talking about resurrection. And so as I read that, I thought, now, ooh, just a minute. Are we going to say that what the average person reading this verse would say, this is what this verse is talking about, that it can't possibly mean that because it doesn't fit his system? Now, not that this verse doesn't fit the system of rapture or the system of non-rapture. But you see what he's saying? He's saying this verse cannot mean that because it doesn't fit my system, is really what he's saying. Then he says, we repeat, the passage has nothing to do with physical resurrection. And saying it once wasn't enough. Then he says, what he feels it does talk about, he says, this verse is talking in figure about the national revival of Israel, that they have been a sleeping nation buried amongst the Gentiles and called out from amongst the Gentiles as a resurrection. And I looked at that and I says, there's something here that just doesn't add up. This is just too far out. What I'm getting at is here we have one man who tries to push certain verses his way to make it fit his system. And then we have the other man on the other side of the fence, and he's trying to push the verses his way to fit his system. And we've got this is documented. And so this is, just in case you want some support for your interpretation, there's also another man who, checking through about 500 different authors as to their interpretations of this particular verse, says it is practically unanimous that the reference here is to physical resurrection. But you see the problem that we fall into? Our tendency is to set up a system, and then when we hit a verse that doesn't look like it fits the system, is to jam it in and to make it fit and to determine we are going to interpret that verse in a way in which it will fit our system. And this author says, if this verse isn't talking about physical resurrection, it would be difficult to find a verse in the Bible that says it any clearer or with words any more specific. Let's look at something else. Look at verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, as I was checking through various authors, I found quite a few of them that wanted to change that word many and make it all. And you know, it was almost ludicrous, the gymnastics that some of them went through to try and get this word many to mean all. And one man said, it's very evident that this, instead of saying many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, that it really means all. And the proof of this is that in the New Testament, there are many times where the word many in the New Testament really means all. And then he gave a whole list of New Testament references where, I didn't bother to check them through, where he feels that in the New Testament, the word many means all. Well, so what? It's a different language. The New Testament is Greek. This is Hebrew. It's a different time. This is 600 B.C., 500 B.C. The New Testament, 100 A.D. 600 years had gone by. A different language. And so, supposing that were true, that in the New Testament, the word many at times means all, that wouldn't mean that here in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, 500 years B.C., that the word many means all. And so it seems to me that if we want to know what Daniel means by the word many, then we ought to find out how Daniel uses it. And that's no real problem. Because notice verse 2 says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And then in verse 3, we have the very same word, the very same Hebrew word, rabim, in verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, would we say that that has to be all? I think we'd have problems if we said, now, many there really means all. I don't think we could do that. Look at verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. Well, I suppose we could say there that everybody's going to run to and fro. But the word rabim does not usually mean all. It means many. And so this verse certainly wouldn't demand that it be interpreted many, be interpreted all, but rather many. Look at verse 10. Many shall be purified. Are we going to say that all shall be purified? Certainly not. Well, here, if Daniel uses the word three more times in the very same chapter, and every time he uses it in the very same chapter, it means many. It just seems to me very, very difficult to believe that in verse 2 it has to mean all. I don't see how it can possibly mean all. And so once again, I said, it just seems like we get a system, we push that system, and Scripture has to get into that system, or woe be it to Scripture. And that's just not right. You know, if Daniel wanted to say all, he had no problems. Look at verse 1. The latter part of verse 1. At that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. That means all. That's a different Hebrew word, kol. And so if Daniel really wanted to say all, or rather the angel that was revealing this to him, if he really wanted to say all, he had a word for it. He just used it in the verse before. And so this verse 2, he didn't want to say all. He wanted to say many. And that's what he said. He said many. So there's this constant danger then of pushing our interpretation of a certain verse in order to make it fit into our system of thought. Now, there are two very serious consequences of that. First of all, if I distort a verse to make it fit my system of thought, and I take that verse and I ram it into my system of thought and say, this fits here, then I have a problem that when I am in some other area, there's going to be a vacant space and I won't know what even goes there because I used that verse someplace else. And that verse is gone. And so that means it's going to distort my interpretation of Scripture in some other place because I have taken that particular verse out of where it really belongs. And so that will give me a corresponding gap in my scripture knowledge in some other area. Now, the second thing that will happen, not only will an obstinate pushing of scripture to maintain a system, not only will that endanger my ability to understand all scripture, it will also endanger my fellowship with other brethren. Now, with unbelievers, there's no fellowship. That's no problem. But we solve that because membership in the church requires that a person be born again. And we seek to make this very, very specific, that those that come into fellowship are born again by the Spirit of God, and they know they're born again and give evidence of a work of grace in their hearts. And then, too, being born again is based on some very basic scriptures, the virgin birth, the resurrection of Christ, the inspiration and authority of Scripture. These things are very basic and in Scripture very, very clear. And these are the basis of real fellowship amongst believers. I can't have any fellowship with those who would deny these things. A person who denies the inspiration and authority of Scripture, what basis for fellowship? We have no common ground for discussion of any kind. A person that would deny the virgin birth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he can't be a Christian. You have to have a divine resurrected Savior. And so there's no grounds for fellowship in any of these areas. Those that deny these things, we have no ground for fellowship at all. There's no fellowship between light and darkness, and someone who holds these positions, there's no light in them, very evident. But amongst believers, there's quite another principle that prevails. We find that principle in detail in Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, let's read verses 1 through 5. Romans 14, 1 through 5, Paul says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another is weak, who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Now Paul says here, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." Now, this is a person that's in the faith, and so it's a brother. And here's a brother, he's of like faith. And Paul says he's weak in the faith. In other words, there are areas of disagreement. Because he's weak in the faith, and I'm strong in the faith. Of course, that's always the way it is. Not that he's strong and I'm weak. Here's this brother, and he's weak in the faith, and I'm strong in the faith. And Paul says, receive him. And we're told here, God hath received him. And since God has received him, you receive him. And our first reaction is, well, Lord, that would create dissension. Do you know that I think today our mission boards are stronger than they have ever been as far as their detailed concern over the doctrinal position of those who come into the mission. Nevertheless, as far as foreign missions go, I don't know about home missions, but as far as foreign missions go, I think we have a greater casualty rate than we have ever had before of missionaries coming home from the field and not going back because of problems on the field. And of all the many, many instances I know of in many different countries of the world, people that I know of, I only know of one that was related to doctrine. And even that one wasn't all that serious if he just would have had a little grace about him. And you know, that means that the cause of dissension on our mission fields is not doctrinal. It's personality. It's graciousness, grace between the missionaries. And so we are losing more and more missionaries through disharmony, but not doctrinal disharmony. Now, Scripture tells us we are commanded to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We get the idea that we are to maintain the unity of the doctrine in the bond of theology. But God says we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so here we're told, you receive him. Now, he's weak in the faith. All right. He doesn't think he can eat meat. And you know there's nothing wrong with eating meat. And you say, we don't want him because we're going to have problems. He's going to be telling people that you're not supposed to eat meat, and we know you can't eat meat. There's going to be problems. Out with him. Now the Lord says, now you receive him. But he says, not to doubtful disputations. Now you receive him, but don't you argue with him. Because just because he doesn't eat meat doesn't mean he's not going to go to heaven. And so you receive him, but don't argue with him, and don't try to push your ideas on him. On the contrary, he says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, you know what this does? This makes us get into the Word. It really does. It pushes us into the Word of God. Because here I'm a preacher, say, of a meat eater congregation. And the whole congregation is meat eaters. And you know, with just a little hoop and holler, I can have a tremendous meeting. Do we like meat? Yeah! And you're all with me, right? Well, just a little hoop and holler, and I can really have a tremendous sermon. Does meat hurt us? No! But if half of you are meat eaters and half of you aren't, I swallow my hoop and holler, and I start looking in the Scripture, and I say, well, does the Bible have anything to say about any of this stuff? We start looking into the Bible. And I have to then present something that kind of gives us an idea as to the directions in which Scripture would have us to go. Maybe not even to make all meat eaters out of us, but at least to help us to live together, the meat eaters and the vegetarians. And so whatever it is I'm looking for Scripture, I'm looking for something, because I need help. Because you're just not going to say amen automatically. And so it really pushes us into Scripture. And so that's why God says, let every one of you be fully persuaded in your own mind. We need, as Christians, we need a certain amount of basic differences amongst us so that we will lay hold on God's grace to get into His Word, to find out what Scripture really says, and to learn how to be kind, considerate, thoughtful of those who have an opinion different than ours. And so that's why God says here, him that is weak in the faith, he only eats vegetables, receive him. God received him, you receive him, and then each of you get into the Word and make sure that you know to the best of your ability what you believe Scripture teaches. And when you're able, graciously, to share with each other some of the things you're learning, it's just possible. Now, of course, I can teach him some things. I know that. But it's just possible he might be able to teach me something. And it's just possible that if I don't cram all those verses into my system and I allow him to make me question some of these verses that bother him, I might really find out what they mean. The author I quoted said, whichever view one takes, there is a difficulty not easy to hurdle. You know, that makes me wonder. I mean, I can appreciate the studies that we've done and the doctrines of the last things. But you know, the more I study them, the more I wonder if any of us have really come to the right answers yet. I really wonder. Because when this gracious man honestly says that no matter which way you take this verse, you're going to have problems, he's kind of saying, like, maybe we don't have the last word. And if I think my system is the last word, then I'm going to have to overlook some problems in this verse that just might be the key to answering many other problems in many other verses. And so when we shut ourselves off from one another, we lose one of our best ways of learning, from one another, and we never will find out what the real interpretation of some of these hard verses are until we are willing to receive one another and learn from one another rather than shutting ourselves off from one another and closing up our system. So we pray. Father, we confess tonight that there are many verses of Scripture that we really don't understand. We thank you, Father, that you have told us one of the best ways we can begin to understand some of these difficult verses is, first of all, not trying to misinterpret them to fit our system, and secondly, to have fellowship with those who would interpret them differently so that perhaps we can learn from each other. And so we pray that you would grant to us in our study of Scripture the humility to recognize that there are still new answers to be gotten and the graciousness to be able to learn from another brother. Father, we look forward then to growing in the true knowledge of Scripture. We'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.